Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Grateful that you are with us today. Park Street Brethren Church exists to empower authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. And we long to see faithful followers of Jesus equipped and empowered to proclaim his goodness and to live the resurrection life in the world. And we hope and pray that we're able to help you along and encourage you and guide you in that. This year, we've been following the Christian calendar starting in Advent of 2022. We've been following along, and this morning is Pentecost. It's a morning in which we celebrate the birth of the church that gathers in Jesus' name as we know it. We're going to have a short sermon series called In the Wind that's going to last 3 weeks. I'm sharing with you this morning, and then I'm going to be on vacation the next two Sundays. And Tyler Henry is going to be coming and preaching. He does an excellent job. I got a haircut just to show you what a respectable pastor looks like before Tyler comes up to share. But I'm so looking forward to his messages. I'm greatly blessed by his insight into the Word of God. And then I want to give you a heads up what's coming on. It's like you see this huge chunk just says ordinary time. And literally the church cuts the year in half. And the first half of the year, the Christian calendar starts with Advent. The Christian calendar starts with waiting on God to show up. And then the entire first half of the year revolves around the life, the ministry, the message, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we enter into ordinary time. And ordinary time is time where the church steps into its mission. So following the ascension and following the gift of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell among God's people, the rest of the year, the church gets busy doing its mission. And that mission is to go make disciples to the ends of the earth. And so I started this morning sharing Park Street's mission, which is really just a rephrasing of the Great Commission, right? Empowering authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. We believe if we're faithful to that calling, we're doing the work that God has invited his people to do in his absence. But for those planners, this is the way the rest of the year is going to shake out. We're going to do a five-week sermon series at the beginning of Ordinary Time called Strong in the Lord, and it's going to be about resilience. There's a lot of talk right now in a lot of different spheres about the importance of resilience. And then we're going to follow that up with an eight-week series in the book of Proverbs. Such a wonderful, helpful book that is timeless in its application. And then we're going to jump into a 10-week series on the book of Philippians called Joy. And that will take us all the way back to Advent. Wow. And then we just start all over again. What a wonderful thing. But the reason we kind of line these sermon series out is if we think of the mission of the church to spread the gospel, to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. In 2023, it is my deep conviction that if the church is going to be effective in its mission, we need at least three things. We need to be resilient. We need to have wisdom. And for goodness sake, we need to have some joy. And so these sermon series, these studies are hopefully going to continue to point us to be a people who are witnessing to the goodness and the reality of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Looking forward to it. Today, we're in Acts chapter 2. It is Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to read verses 1 all the way through 41. So it's a lengthy passage, but so full of goodness and encouragement for all believers. So let's turn together to Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 41. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." "No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and had poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So one of the powerful testimonies of Acts chapter 2 and the coming of Pentecost is that it is a great reversal of the account that we hear about in Genesis 11, which many of us know as the story of the Tower of Babel. So in the book of Genesis, in chapter 11, it says, all of humanity was beginning to converge together on one city. And they were beginning to build these incredible structures that were growing higher and higher and higher. And in the midst of all of their accomplishments and abilities, they said, let's make a building that will actually reach into the heavens and therefore make a name for ourselves. And the Lord recognized that heart, and he sent in their midst confusion that resulted in different languages and people not being able to understand one another. And many years later, thousands of years later, after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, in a small house in Jerusalem, those disciples of Jesus who have watched him go up into the heavenly realms and have been told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit find themselves praying in a room together. And all of a sudden, we read this account, right? Violent wind, these tongues of flame, and they can now begin to articulate and speak in languages they have no ability to know on their own. And it's this beautiful portrait of, in Genesis 11, reacting out of human pride in the midst of uniformity, God created confusion. But in Acts chapter 2, on the very day that different people, God-fearing people, Jewish people, converts to Judaism, they were all gathered in Jerusalem for a religious festival from all parts of the earth. And in the midst of the diversity, God creates clarity. Because it wasn't for humanity to build a name for themselves, but rather this was an opportunity to proclaim the necessity of Jesus Christ. 20 years ago, it's a long time, I went on a mission trip with my high school youth group to Chihuahua, Mexico. And I've talked with Doug about this a couple of times. I'm like, I don't know, how is Chihuahua close to our partners in Chicana? And I do what you do, and I went to the Google Maps, and it's like, it's a 17-hour drive. Mexico's a big country. There's a lot of land there. And so I was nowhere close to our partners in Chicana, but I remember getting together, our American youth group and a local Mexican youth group, and we all got in a big circle together, and they said, okay, everybody mix up. We don't want to like a big chunk of Americans and a big chunk of Mexicans. So like everybody grab somebody's hand that you don't know. And so here we are standing. And they said, let's pray together. And you know, I'm a white American of German heritage. And so I know what to do when we get together and pray. We all quietly wait and we pray one at a time, right? That's not the way they do it down there. Somebody said, let's pray. And all the Mexicans just started praying at the same time. And I was like, Hujama! And some Americans were like, oh. So we started praying too. And I can tell you that there were no tongues of fire. And I could not understand what the person to the right or left of me was saying. But there was one heart in that moment, right? There was something that the Holy Spirit was doing because we were brothers and sisters in the Lord, even though we didn't share a culture, we didn't share a language, we didn't have a lot of shared experiences, we didn't share resources. We were so different, but because we were called together into the family of Christ, there was such a spirit of unity. I love the miraculous part of Pentecost. And we recognize that the Holy Spirit, when he moves, he can move in incredible power and defy the laws of nature. But I don't want to miss that the spectacle wasn't just for people to be amazed. It was to allow there to be clarity and community and a shared vision for what God was calling his people into. Peter uses this opportunity, people gathered, amazed, astonished, to do a few things. And the first thing he does is he gives an explanation to the cynical. So we read in Acts 2, in response to these Galileans speaking language they shouldn't know, some of the crowd wanted to discredit this miracle. That probably doesn't happen in 2023, guys. Don't worry. It wouldn't be the case probably that God could do an actual revival in America only to be met with scorn and scoffers. Mm-hmm. So don't worry. But Peter does this miraculous thing, and he provides an explanation to those cynics without engaging in a tug of war of insults. Even though they're being insulted and mocked, Peter doesn't return by saying, "You idiots, can't you see that the Holy Spirit is moving? Shame on you." Peter makes a joke. You laughed when I read it this morning. Remember? Folks, people aren't drunk. It's only 9 a.m. And the original audience would have done exactly what you would have done. They would have laughed at that. That was a joke. And Peter uses laughter to disarm. Peter knows his scriptures. He knows Psalm 1, which says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with the mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all they do." We are going to encounter, as people who testify to miraculous things and attribute them to Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to encounter people who mock us. Yes? Who want to make fun of us, who think that we are being ridiculous, that we're just sheeple. Oh, religion is the opiate of the masses. Like, okay, it's all great, okay? We know this. But I hope you also know, not only to anticipate that, but that our response out of the Holy Spirit is not to become some kind of warrior that like takes people and insults them back. We don't repay insult for insult. Instead, we submit to the scripture's instruction, which is bless those who curse you. We reflect on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Live such godly lives among the unbelievers that though they would accuse you of wrongdoing, they would see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns." And so Peter demonstrates pretty amazingly here, in the midst of scoffers, mockers, people who are making fun of him, his ability to disarm with laughter and then enter into explaining what's actually happening. Have you ever heard this idea that if you lose one sense, another one becomes heightened? Well, that explains why people with no sense of humor have such a heightened sense of self-importance, right? Sometimes people are so insecure that when they receive mockery, they don't view it as an invitation of winsome explanation. They view it as an opportunity to gird up their loins and take on a culture warrior perspective. And if nothing else, Pentecost shows us that that the power of the Holy Spirit actually allows us to turn the other cheek and return to harsh word with a word of encouragement and joy. He gives an explanation to those who are cynical, and then he gives a proclamation to those who are curious. Not all who gathered there on the day of Pentecost did so with mockery. Some of them were truly curious. What is happening? What's going on? They're amazed. And Peter walks them through something that they know to explain who Jesus is. And since this is a group of Jewish people from all over the world, the thing that they know is the Hebrew scriptures. So Peter quotes Joel, and he quotes two different passages from the Psalms. Paul, in a different context, goes to a non-Jewish audience, and he uses what they know to explain the gospel. But the thing that's important here, not only is that Peter knows his scriptures, that is incredibly important, but also Peter has a cultural sensitivity to understand what the audience can relate to and use that to explain who Jesus is and how he came to save the world. He sums it up in this wonderful phrase, God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The New York Times columnist, David Brooks, who is a confessing Christian, he says that when he goes and is invited to give graduation speeches or lectures at Christian colleges, he's always telling them, even though the world might mock you, you should not view them as your enemy. And he always says, the world wants what you have. The world wants what you have. Think of the incredible, miraculous unity in a world in which the Surgeon General of the United States has said that loneliness is an epidemic. Think of the rich community that Christians have. Think of the language for spiritual things that the Christian community has. I agree with David Brooks. The world wants what you have. Can we proclaim the gospel in a context, in a way that makes sense to them? The actor Rainn Wilson, who you might know as Dwight from the show The Office, just last week appeared on two different Christian podcasts. He's not a Christian, but he wants to defend Christians. And both of the podcasts I listened to that were talking to him were like, well, what's this deal? You're not a believer in Jesus, but you find Christianity compelling. Like, why is that? And in both separate interviews, Rainn Wilson talked about the amazing witness of the early church. That in the midst of persecution, that in the midst of a world that was completely hostile to them, they gave what they had, not only to one another, but to those in need. And he was just expressing incredible admiration for any group, anywhere, that could be so selfless that they demonstrate not only by their unconditional love to one another, but also to those who are not part of their community. There's an explanation to the cynical. There's a proclamation to the curious. And finally, what Peter offers is an invitation to those who are feeling convicted. Some people you're going to encounter in your mission to live life with God are going to be in different stages of receptiveness to the gospel, right? Sometime the work that you're called to do in the life of a non-believer is just to break up hardened ground. Sometime the work that you're called to do is to sow seeds and proclaim the gospel and to explain the scriptures. And sometimes you're called to harvest the fruit of a life that's getting ready to yield to Jesus Christ. But here's the fun part, slash the frustrating part. You never know. You never know, do you? If you're like me, you often never find out, but sometimes you find out years later. hey, I never told you this, but like 10 years ago when I was going through this hard time, you saw me in a coffee shop, and I never forget these. You just said a couple sentences to me, and I just carried that with me for like, oh, wow. I didn't know that. One of the great gifts of the unifying power of the Holy Spirit is that you and I can trust that the work of Jesus will continue before and after we enter the scene. Right? Like God's doing work with people before we intersect with them, and he's going to keep doing work with people after we intersect with them. And so sometimes you need to disarm the cynic by not being so insecure. Sometimes for people who are curious, you need to do the work of explaining the gospel in a context they can understand. And sometimes there's an opportunity to invite those who are feeling a quickening of their hearts into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. In this context, Peter does it in three points of the invitation. The first is repent. Stop doing what you're doing. The second is be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And the third is receive the Holy Spirit. Stop living your own way, pursuing life with your own wisdom, out of your own strength. Turn around from that and accept a new birth, a regenerative moment where you confess the lordship of Christ and then receive the Holy Spirit. And the church is born. I have yet to preach a sermon in which 3,000 people do an altar call afterwards. Might be shocking to some of you. And think of the 2,000 years or so since that moment. There have been moments of incredible challenge and persecution and depravity and hardship. And yet, the Holy Spirit that animated that group has carried us through. And whether you are visiting Christians in Romania, or brothers and sisters in Mexico, or connecting with some of our friends who are currently doing ministry in South Africa, or any other part of the world for that matter, because the Lord lives in each of us, we're one family. And out of this great diversity comes clarity and the reality of the gospel. This whole series, this little transition into ordinary time, is to call and remind us that when we are invited to be on mission in the world, we're not doing so out of our own strength. You don't have to develop a great skill set. You don't have to have all the answers. But what you do have to have is a remembrance of the power of the Holy Spirit and a recognition that he dwells within you and that he has called you to this work and he will equip you for this work. So I'm very excited to listen to Tyler in the next 2 weeks as he continues to talk about that empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that sends the church into the world to bless, to disarm the cynic, to encourage and explain the truth of the scriptures. And if someone is ready to provide an invitation. The title image here, Dandelions Blowing in the Wind. I don't know, I am always embarrassed of how many dandelions are in my lawn in the spring. And my children, I think, believe it's their mission in life to multiply the amount of dandelions in my lawn. It's not a weed to them. This is like nature's toy to them. They love blowing seeds, and so I just have to go apologize to all my neighbors all the time of like, you're gonna have twice as many dandelions next year because my children think this is the most fun thing. But this is a beautiful picture of what we see happening in multiple places in the New Testament. This is how the church begins. Just a seed of faith being carried in the wind, and yet, because it's directed by the living God of the universe and empowered by his presence, we see it spread all over the world. You're a part of that. You're a part of that. You may never go to Chihuahua. You may never go to Chicantla. You may never go to Romania or South Africa or any other places that we have longstanding partners and ministry. And yet, you are a part of a global movement that started thousands of years ago that unites us all into one family of God and which proclaims the goodness and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's good news. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we love you. We worship you today. And Lord, we pray we would step in. We would step into the moment. Some of us have friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, that we might be the vessel, the mouthpiece, the tongue that you utilize to communicate the gospel. Some of us might just be disarming people who have hardened hearts. Some of us might be invited to actually explaining the sufficiency and the truth of the scripture. Some of us might be positioned to actually invite people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But no matter where we are, we pray that we would be used by you. And we pray that we would recognize that it is your Spirit at work and alive in us that allows us to proclaim the goodness and the grace of God. Be blessed this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and respond in worship. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Receive this benediction. We pray in the strong name of Jesus that you would receive the power of the Holy Spirit to make clear the goodness of the gospel in the way you interact with people. May you be sensitive to sharing your love of the Lord and the goodness of the word. We call you to this good work, this global work of redemption. May you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and may you make disciples in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.